And we know when we're together sharing love and understanding that our brothers and our sisters feel the oneness that he brings. So it's about teamwork. When you're a Christian and you go to church with other people, it's about love and being a team, being on the winning team. Mark 8:43, there's a lot to unpack here today. Mark 8:43 says this, "Yet it shall not be so among you," Jesus is speaking to his disciples, "but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. And for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the God that you are, for everything you put in motion, for Jesus who showed up on the scene, was born, and lived a life that exemplified who you are as God and showed us what you were like and went to the cross willingly for us so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us to listen this morning, look at your word, and become more of a team that we should be every day. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I've gotten to a bad habit of not bringing my Bible because it's all right here in the notes. But in the movie Amy and I saw this week, Jesus Revolution, the pastor took his Bible, held it up, and said, "This is the Word of God. Let's open it together." And he would preach. We're going to be going from Mark chapter 8 this morning, Mark chapter 8 through 10. There's really one little area that I want to highlight, but there is so much in this story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We are 3 weeks, 2 weeks away from celebrating Palm Sunday, 3 weeks away from the resurrection. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples through the way of going through Caesarea Philippi and on that route. And then when we finally get to verse chapter 11, which we won't do today, that is when he enters Jerusalem, and it's Palm Sunday. Jesus is journeying with his disciples. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are always trying to trip him up. And at some point in time, he gets into a boat, leaves the Pharisees and Sadducees. They go across the water. His disciples don't have much bread with them. They're having a little discussion. We're not going to get into that about bread. Jesus makes a little comment about being aware of, being weary of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they take it wrongly and are thinking to themselves that there's more to this story than what's going on. But he's just warning about the leaven, the impurity of the Pharisees and Sadducees and not getting discouraged from them. They get to the other side. And then this miracle happens. Starting with verse 8, chapter 8, verse 22. "Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in this town.'" Right after that, a verse later, this is where Jesus says to his disciples, "Now Jesus and his disciples," in verse 27, "went out of a town of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ.' Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him." Verse 31 continues on, "And he began to teach them." This is where it gets interesting. Jesus is going throughout this little sermon, he's going to predict three times his death. Jesus said, And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Lord, this ain't going to happen to you. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So Jesus is speaking about his death, and he meets some resistance from Peter, and he has to set Peter straight. Just a little while later, see, Jesus opens up this whole story, starts with a healing of somebody being able to see. But yet, as he speaks to his disciples, they can't seem to see what he's saying. In verse 34, as we continue on, he says, "When he called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them," so Jesus predicts his death and then he teaches this, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, right after this, we're going to jump into chapter 9. Jesus had made a comment that some of you here will not die until you see the Son of Man in his glory. So we're skipping to chapter 9, verse 2, and he goes on to say, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John." Remember those names, Peter, James, and John. "Led them up on a high mountain apart from them, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it's good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with them. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen." Follow it. Now remember, the 12 aren't there. This is just 3. "Till the Son of Man had risen from the dead." So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. See, they just could not see it. They're talking amongst themselves about it, but they're not. Don't get me wrong. Jesus knew that they were having problems with this. Jesus knew they weren't getting it. And they ask him, saying, because of this, they ask him this question. "Why do the scribes," this is verse 11, "say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come." He's making reference to John the Baptist. "And they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." Now, we're not going to get into it a lot, but right after this, a man comes to him with his son to get him to be healed. Jesus is not there. This man brings his son to his disciples and wants him to heal his son. And when Jesus walks up, he says, "Hey, what have you asked my disciples to do?" They ask him to heal his son, but they couldn't do it. Jesus continues on and he heals the son. Later on, in verse 29, Mark 9:29, they had asked Jesus, "How come we couldn't heal him?" And Jesus said to them in verse 29, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." I want you to remember that, okay? This kind cannot come out but by prayer and fasting. And then in verse 30, Jesus again predicts his death. "Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. They just didn't get it. Second prediction with the 12. And then he teaches this. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child. We had a little analogy up here this morning. We had the kids up here showing us different stories that evidently had to do with teamwork. Carrying the ark took more than one person. Fishing for fish took more than one person, especially when the nets were overloaded. So Jesus is speaking to them here, and he says, he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." See, the first time Jesus predicted his death, he said, "If any desires to be first, he must be servant of all." He goes on to say, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me." So he's talking about, all the time he's talking about putting Jesus first, being last, not first. Now we're going to not get into it much, but Jesus is talking about the kingdom. He's talking about being in the kingdom. And he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better to go into the kingdom whole without an extremity than to not go into the kingdom at all. He goes on and he talks about how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. He talks about it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man. Jesus had just encountered a man who was very wealthy who asked Jesus this question. And Jesus told him to go sell all that he had, and the man went away very sad because he had much. And Jesus told the disciples, it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom. They can't put Jesus first because they got all this other stuff. But sometimes even when you have Jesus and don't have all the other stuff, it's still hard to put him first. He says in verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked and said to them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Over and over again, this is the theme of Jesus' teaching. Now in chapter 9, verse 32, Jesus again predicts for the third time. Now they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed him, they were afraid. He took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Jesus gets done predicting his death for the third time. And then it happened. The part of the story that I want you to see, starting in verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, remember what Jesus had told them on this whole trip about first being last and last being first. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, I can only imagine maybe the smirk on Jesus' face, because they watched him perform miracles. They watched him know what somebody was going to say before they said it. What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit, one on your right and the other on your left, in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared. Jesus, it wasn't enough. Jesus had already in the book of Matthew told his disciples that those 12 disciples would sit on 12 thrones with him. But not that wasn't good enough for James and John. They wanted to be on the right and the left of Jesus. Verse 41, this is where the teamwork isn't here, folks. And when the 10 heard this in verse 41, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his ransom for many. That was our scripture reading this morning. This teaching of Jesus should have went from the third prediction right into the same message. But Peter and James and John had to say, hey, can we be on your right and left? I know it's not what you've been talking about for the last on this trip. You've been talking about the first being last and the last being first, but by golly, we want to be first. We want to be on your right and your left. Immediately in the very next verses, starting with verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went into Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that his Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, and your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. We start out with Jesus healing a blind man. We go through Jesus predicting his death three times, telling him about the importance of being last, not first. And then after all this happens with his disciples, he comes into Jericho, and there we have another blind man. And Jesus finishes up in the next chapter. He's headed into Jerusalem for his triumphal entry. He brought sight to two individuals in this story, but yet his own disciples at times could not see that the Son of Man had to die. They could not get it through his head that he had to hang on a cross and be in the tomb 3 days. And even at the end, Lord, help us to be on your right and your left. And Jesus had to set them on the right path and say, guys, you don't know what you're asking. And when Jesus told them, you will indeed drink of the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, Jesus had to know that James would be killed with the sword. Jesus had to know that We don't know how John died, but we know he was exiled to the island of Patmos, and he was imprisoned there for a big chunk of his life, and he probably died there. Don't know how he died. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but it does tell us that James was killed with the sword. 2 weeks ago, we talked about being part of a team and the preparation it took. We talked about putting on the armor of God, and we talked about how you had to prepare to be part of a team. And last week, Brian talked to us about the loser's bracket. Sometimes if you don't get to stay in the winner's bracket, you end up in the loser's bracket, and you have a way to get back into the winner's bracket again if you can win all those games. When it comes to the kingdom, there is a loser's bracket that we do not want to be in. But most of all, we would just want to be on the winning team. We know who the winning team's going to be. We just want to be on that winning team. But when we're on that winning team, this is the winning team. It is a teamwork effort. I'm not any more important than you because I'm standing up here right now, and neither is Dan more important or Brian or whoever's up here. We all are part of the winning team. We need to be part of the winning team. And when we are doing things for the Lord, it isn't because we want a pat on the back. That should not be what we were looking for. We just want to be on the winning team, but not for any recognition. We want to be on the winning team because we want to put Jesus first. We want to put it on the winning team because people's salvation matters. Jesus said to take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said the last will be first and the first will be last. Those are things he taught after he predicted his death. He teaches us to be about his business. When he was sought for as a little child, his mom and dad said, "Where have you been? We couldn't find you. Didn't you know I'd be about my father's business?" Jesus wants us to put him first and to put ourselves last. Somebody mentioned earlier this morning in Sunday school class, Micah, I believe, about Jesus being first, others second, us third. That's the order in which you're supposed to be. It's not supposed to be us first. My little brother has a tattoo on his arm right here in Hebrew that means I'm third. We need to be third. Jesus said, see, because it all boils down to, why do we do as Christians what we do? Why are we involved in the ways we're involved? Is it for the pat on the back, or is it because Jesus is first? Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you." Motives matter. We can't make the same mistakes as James and John. Now, I am not going to be down on James and John. They were faithful men who had a little confusion at times and had some things mixed up. They wanted to be on his right and on his left. And I think they got past it. They gave their life for Jesus. They died the same. They died as martyrs, just like Jesus died. They drank of the same cup he drank. Yes, they had that attitude. And there might be times in our Christian walk we get off track a little bit. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. I have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." Paul again said in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." I want you to go home and read the whole book, Mark 8 through 10. Read it. Read the story of the man who's brought his son to be healed. And when his disciples took him to the side privately and said, "This one can only come out with prayer and fasting." When we get to those times in our lives where we feel like we want to be first, where maybe we want the attention to be on us because we did something that it's okay if somebody gives you a pat on the back, but that can't be your motive of why you do what you do for Jesus. When you get to that point in your life where you have the wrong motives, we need to be praying and fasting for God to help us to have a pure heart and the right motive so we're not stuck on being first. There's a song, it may end up on Facebook soon. I put it out to be on the Flake Center Facebook page, called Do It Again. It's using the city of Jericho as an illustration. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands, this is my confidence, you've never failed me yet. When we get down in our hands and or on our knees and we pray to God and we get serious about our faith, yes, there's going to be those times in our life where we seem to slip and fall. But when we put God first and we put Jesus first and we get down and say, God, I need some help with this. I'm failing here and I'm failing there. God, again, will do a great miracle like he did when he caused the walls of Jericho to fall. Like he did when... Just think of all the great miracles that were performed in the Bible. When it comes down to your life and you get away from God, when you get down and pray for him to change your heart and get you more into the right motives, so we're a team, and it's about the team, and Jesus is the coach, the head of the team. When we get to that point where that's the most important thing, then we're where we're supposed to be. Young people, I feel for you. You live in a world today so much different than the world I lived in. We used to have a kickball and things like that. But there's so many more distractions in the world today. So many more things to entice you to put them first over God. So I challenge you, parents and young people, it's okay to have fun. But the most important thing, my dad used to say, the main thing, is to keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. In my life, he's the main thing. And I challenge you young people that if you got things in your life that are fun, it's okay to have fun. But let's keep the main thing, the main thing. And let's become the team we're supposed to be. For our closing song, turn to beautiful song number 218, The Family.